Thank you for listening to Christian Challenge at K-State's podcast. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram or visit our website. Hope you enjoy this episode.
All right, well, welcome again to Challenge. Glad you guys are here. And like I said, we're continuing our series on relationships, and I get a shot at friendship tonight. And so to start out, I thought it'd be fun to show a picture of a time that when I didn't even know, but this was going to dramatically alter the course of my life at this moment in this picture. And so this is a picture I've got. You want to go ahead and put it up there? So yeah, this is my parent pitch baseball team. And so the guy down on the bottom that apparently missed the class on how to wear his baseball hat, that's me. And the guy right above me, the one that circled, that's my best friend, Todd Stewart. I think Ava and Noah are here somewhere, I think, but that's their dad. And little did I know that this summer was going to make a change in my life that would last to today, because this is the first time, at least I remember, that I met Todd. And so through elementary school, we were in different schools, so we'd see each other during the summer some. But then when we got to middle school, it was Stewart and Sturm, and our lockers were like right next to each other, except Amy Stevens, the girl that came between us all those years. So her locker was right between us. So all through middle school and high school, it was Stewart, Stevens, Sturm. We had all our lockers together. We had classes together. I think almost all our classes were together in high school. And then we were in sports together, things like that. Then I went away to college, so I've got some pictures of college life. These are college life here. So this was, we'd always talked about shaving our heads, and after finals, I think I was taking Greek or something, I just lost my mind and shaved my head and fell asleep on the couch. Todd came in and said, "What? You did it without me?" And he ran to the shower and shaved his head, and it was hilarious because we shared rides going back to Wichita, and I dropped him off at his parents' house, and his mom came out to say hi, and she was so mad. We didn't know that she had scheduled family photos over a Christmas break. So it was an interesting drop-off. But and then this is our bachelor party. They dressed us up like this and took us to a hockey game. We barely escaped with our lives dressed like that at a hockey game. But it was interesting. But anyway, in college, I came to Christ, and we had been away from each other for a couple years. We'd kept in touch back then through letters. And then I came to Christ, and let's see, it would have been my third year of college. He moved in with me. He moved up to K-State, moved in, and we got to talk about life. He saw how my life had changed, and he ended up giving his life to Christ in October. And so we started walking through life together, and we got married, I think, 2 months apart, and we had our first children literally 6 hours apart. 6 hours apart. And our oldest boys are still, like, some of the best friends today, so it's kind of fun. So anyway, that's Todd. And then not only that, I met some other guys. I've got some other pictures here from college. So if you recognize the guy in the front holding the envelope, that's our very own Robbie Nutter right there. He's looking pretty good there. And then another guy on the left, that's Eric. And then Todd's in the back. The guy on the right is Stan, and I'm kind of squished in the middle. And that was in college at some point. And then just 2 summers ago, this is us. And Toby wasn't in the first picture, but Toby's on the far right. This was us. We spent a few days up in Colorado kind of celebrating the coming of our 50th birthdays together. So we were in life group in college, and we were still sharing life together. Now I'm 52. And so it's just kind of fun to share about our friendships. So just wanted to share some pictures of my friends. And many of us, we say we have friends. Many people have friends, but I think few of us know really good, deep friends. And most of us don't really know what we're missing, because those are two of the greatest joys of life, is walking through life with intimate friendships and then walking in friendship with Jesus, who's our best friend. He's the greatest friend there is. And so tonight we're just going to talk a topical message on friendship. And so the first question I want to talk about is, why do we need deep friendships? Why do we even need it? I want to start culturally, just cultural observations. There was a study, I don't know what year it was in, but it showed that in 1985, the average American had 3 good friends. And that was defined as people they could confide in and whom they could share the most important things about life. So the average American had three of those. 19 years later, in 2004, the number dropped to two, and 25% had not even one person that they could say they shared the most important things in life with. And we've kind of continued on this growing increasingly lonely in our culture. Many of you experience it. And it's not just us. It's in the UK, they now have someone who is a part of their government known as the Minister for Loneliness. And they are trying to solve the problem of this growing problem of social isolation. And then they've got these rent-a-friend companies that have been booming in Japan and around the world. And so people pay to come have a companion because we've just been so poor at developing deep friendships. People feel this need, but they don't know what to do, so they hire someone to come spend time with them. Many of you know that feeling. I mean, I go to the dorms, I eat with Caleb every week in the dorms, and I walk by and I see in the residence hall dining center in Kramer, people sitting at a table, so many tables by themselves on their phone or their laptop scrolling through. Or maybe sitting at a table with their friends all on their phone. Nobody's talking. This loneliness is epidemic. You see, most of what we call friendship is a little more like acquaintances, right? It's kind of our culture, the way we view friendship. It's like a cruise ship. You know, you've got this big party boat. You're skimming along the surface. Lots of people that are happy and nice, but you really don't know any of them. You're kind of connected but not connecting with them. Friendship should be more like a submarine. It's like there's only room for like a few, but it goes really deep. It's not skimming the surface, it's exploring the depths of your friendships, holding few and going deep. Proverbs 18 kind of says the same thing. In verse 24, it says, a man of many companions, kind of that idea of the cruise ship. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who stays closer than a brother. There's a few that go deep. The Bible tells us not to measure our relational health by the number of people we're connected to or who follow us or that we know their names, but it's how deeply we go with them. That's how we measure our relational health. So just some cultural issues, I think, that impact our need for deep friendships is busyness. You know, if I ask so many students, how was your week? What's one of the first things that students often say, do you think? What was that? Busy. I'm so busy. It's like we kind of rank our success by how busy we can fill our schedules, to have no margins, to where we're running one thing to the next. And so there's no margin just to linger with people. And you guys have a lot of time. Nate said this last week, that when you graduate, get jobs, maybe some of you will get married and have kids, it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. And if you don't prioritize friendship, it will get squeezed out. Another thing is just how we use technology. It can be a barrier to deep friendship. We often trade deep communion for digital communication. And so I'm not going to go into it, but there's just a few things on the screen there about technology and what it can do to us. It can depersonalize our communication. It can disengage us from real communion. It can disembody our conversation, right? If you're texting someone back and forth, you don't pick up the cues, the body language, the facial reaction, things like this. And it creates dependence on less personal ways of addressing personal issues. You know, we do things over text that should be done face-to-face. And the result is we just kind of have a hard time having courage to do things face-to-face, right? It's like, why call? Even that's not even face-to-face, but why call when I can text? Why meet someone face-to-face when I can do it over the phone? And so we communicate without eye contact, without body language, and it just complicates our communication, right? Because we can't read those signs. And so just, you know, technology's not bad, but how we use it, we can it can impact our need for deep friendships. And so we feel this loss of deep friendship. Even the former U.S. Surgeon General said that when he saw patients, the most common illness was not cancer, it was not heart disease, but it was loneliness. That was the most he saw as a doctor. So culturally, we see this need, but what about biblically, the need for deep friendships? Well, we can see it in the creation account, right? The very first few pages of the Bible in Genesis 1, the first chapters talk about over and over again how God spoke things into being. He created things over and over again, and he would say, it is good, it is good, it is good, until we get to chapter 2, verse 18, and we run into one thing that's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. He was living in isolation. He was in paradise. He had God. He had all of creation. He had abundant provision. But God said it was not good that he was alone. And so we see the first problem, according to the scriptures, was isolation. Isolation and loneliness. And he wasn't lonely because he was imperfect. He wasn't lonely because of sin. It's because God has made us in a way that we can't even enjoy paradise in isolation. Because God has made us in a way that joy is to be shared. Have you ever noticed that? Like when you have something really fun and you're by yourself, it's like knocks down the degrees. But when you're with someone, it's like ramps up exponentially because you're sharing joy with someone. And so he had God, he had perfect provision, but he needed someone else. Isolation was a problem. Loneliness was a problem. And even in our day, prisons have figured this out. What's the worst thing in a prison? Solitary confinement, right? They're social isolation. And as people are put in solitary confinement, there's increased anxiety, increased depression, increased mental illness. It unravels humanity. And God even saw our need for not being isolated, even in the garden. And so he created Eve. And he said when he created Eve, it was very good in Genesis 1:31. And he wasn't just highlighting Adam's need for a spouse, for a wife. That is a major emphasis of the passage. But the problem was his aloneness. He did need a wife. They were called to fill the earth and all those things. But he needed companionship, friendship. And that's a major part of marriage. He needed someone to be with him as a friend. So in creation account, we see it. We also see it just in the nature of God himself, who he is. In Genesis 1:26, God says about creation, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you notice he doesn't say, let me make man in my image, in my likeness? It's this first kind of pickup in this thread that runs all the way through the scriptures that there is a triune God. One God, three persons, and forever they've existed in perfect community together. The Father, Son, and the Spirit. One God, three persons for all eternity, uninterrupted fellowship until Jesus was crucified. That's the one moment fellowship was interrupted. And so just even in the nature of God, we're created to bear his image. And so if we're going to bear the image of the triune communal God, it's impossible to do that in isolation. We have to have relationship to reflect the image of God and his beauty because he is relational in nature. Tim Keller said this about this idea. He says, the less you want friends, the less like God you are. Because he is communal. He is relational in himself for eternity. And so we've got this need for friendships culturally, biblically. And so I just want to talk a little bit about what are some ingredients about a good, deep friendship? What are some ingredients that come from the scriptures that we can think about in our friendships? And so the first one, I hope this is practical for you. The first one is affection. A good, deep friend, one of those ingredients is affection. Common word in Hebrew for friend is one who loves. Isn't that great? This is my friend. He's one who loves. That's a great word. So friends love one another. They show affection. And affection is sincere, is heart and heartfelt. So an example, the friendship that's elevated most in the scriptures is from the Old Testament, David and Jonathan. It's this famous friendship in the scriptures in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we see just a few tastes of this in the verses should be on the screen there. In chapter 18, it says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved David as he loved himself. Do you hear that affection? He loved him as he loved himself. In chapter 20, he says, when they faced difficult circumstances that were forcing them to part ways, they were grieving it, and it says that they kissed each other, and that's not like a romantic kiss. That's like in the Middle East. Like when I went to Cairo, that's how they greet each other. They kiss you on the cheek, and that's what they're doing. They're kissing each other on the cheek, weeping together, and David wept the most because there was such affection. They were comfortable with showing affection and verbalizing affection. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when Jonathan died, David wrote about this, and he says, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. These guys had such affection and friendship with each other that it was valued above romantic love. Think about your bros, or think about the girls that you hang out with as friends. How much affection do you show and do you verbalize with each other? Are you sarcastic? Are you cutting each other down? Are you making light of each other with humor or just being distant? A deep, good friendship shows and speaks affection. And so this group of guys that I showed pictures of, when we were young bucks in college, we were trying to figure out how to be friends, and we were just uncomfortable being affectionate, just to be honest. We just didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to encourage each other. We didn't know what to say. We didn't know what to do. And so we decided we're going to make a rule for our life group. And so the rule was whenever somebody got in the door, everybody stood up, and we got a beard-on-beard hug, interlocking facial hair. And we hugged him, and we said, I love you. And then the next guy came in, beard on beard, I love you. And at first, it was so awkward, you know, it was just so creepy feeling. But by the end of our group, we were starting to get used to showing affection and verbalizing affection for each other. And it was more than just the rote script of what we had to say. We started getting better at genuinely saying things that were meaningful to encourage and to give affection. And so even we're communicating this way today. So now I'm 52, 30 years later with these guys. Just in the past few weeks, I got two texts from two of these different guys that I showed. One of them has been going through some hard things, and I've been encouraging him. And this is what he texted me. He said, I'm very grateful for you, my dear, dear friend. And a couple texts later, he's like, I'm tearing up just thinking of our friendship. It's affection. We're communicating affection. Then another one of the guys says, your friendship is one of the most cherished parts of my life outside of my family. So grateful for you and thankful for your enduring friendship. Think about how you communicate with your friends. Do you show appropriate physical affection? Do you speak meaningful words of encouragement and affection to each other? Or is it just marked by those things I mentioned earlier, sarcasm and things like that? We need affection in our friendships. The second ingredient of a good, deep friend is commitment. A good friend sticks with you, doesn't turn away or desert you. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's like our friendships are born for the challenging things that we face. They don't fizzle out. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so again, just this will be the last time we reference David and Jonathan, but they make an explicit covenant together. That's how committed they were with their friendships. They actually went through this covenantal ceremony with each other. And chapter 18, verse 3 of 1 Samuel says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And so they bound themselves together formally and permanently and explicitly. They said, we are all in. I'm here for you. And with a covenant, they would make promises to each other. And, you know, we don't have to have a formal ceremony, but there does need to be a certain loyalty, a certain level of commitment. If you're going to have good, deep friendships, you need to stand by each other. So one of my friends in the picture there, he graduated a year earlier, I think, than the rest of us, and he went and got this job out of state, and it was this really cool opportunity. And suddenly, kind of news started trickling in. You know how it runs through the grapevine. You start hearing things. And it was just a bad situation. He was manipulated by some people he was involved with. And he also made some terrible choices. I mean, life-altering choices. And he was living in shame, and it was broken. And so when I found out about it, I just called him up. I said, "I'm coming now." I just threw a bunch of stuff in my car and drove the 6 hours just to see him. And as we sat together in his house, he was just weeping, just embarrassed, ashamed of what had happened. We wept together, heard his story, and I prayed with him. And it was just, most of the time, just sat with him for the whole weekend. And it was just devastating. And I just wanted him to know that, you know, I'm here. I know you screwed up, but we love you. I'm here. The rest of us love you. We're committed to you no matter what. And it was, that's it. I just sat and listened. It was like a stake in the ground that I'm committed to you. And you're going to have that if you're going to have good, deep friends that make it for the long haul. My good friend Todd and I, there was a season where our friendship was really threatened in some ways. There were some challenges to our friendship. It was a hard season for both of us. And we got together in the city park, and we just kind of talked it out. And we were like, look, we've got way too much invested in this friendship to let some differences and some misunderstandings break it. We need to grow old together. We've got way too much invested. And so we started sharing honestly about the ways we were hurt, and we forgave each other, and we cried together, and we recommitted our loyalty together. And now we're still great friends. But it was a hard patch. And God's done a great work in our friendship. But it takes commitment. If you want to have good friendships, it's going to take some work and some commitment. So commitment is an ingredient of good, deep friends. Third ingredient, it's transparency. Good friends open up their lives instead of hiding. Good friends open up their lives rather than hiding. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So what does it mean to walk in the light? I mean, there's a sense where walking in the light is obedience, right? As he walks in the light. But if you notice, light in this passage is a place of purification, right? When we walk in the light, we are cleansed and by the blood of Jesus. And I think stepping into the light is coming into the light with the things we've been hiding in the dark. We start shining a light on the things that we struggle with, the sins that we have, and we open up about the areas we've been disobedient. And when we do that, if you notice in that verse, it says, then we have fellowship with each other. That's when we have intimacy and connection, is when we open up those hidden things to each other. And then you see how John uses this same idea in John chapter 3. It kind of sheds a little more light on it. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light." Why? Because they're afraid that their deeds will be exposed, right? They're hiding things. But then we come into the light when we walk in the truth. And that's when we experience fellowship. James 5:16 talks about confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another that we may be healed. And so that's a huge part. If you're going to have deep, good friends, is letting people into the dark places of your life. It's just period. You're not going to have intimacy if you always wonder, what if they really found out about who I was? You know, you just think they love the mask rather than loving you. You got to take the mask off and take the risk of letting people see who you really are. And this was true of my group of friends. So I met Toby at the fall conference, I believe. Neither one of us knew anybody, and we got put in the same car together. So we were brand new, and we just kind of latched onto each other a little bit. And we got to there, and this guy, this little piece of paper got handed out, and it's called the Heart Searcher. Some of you people have seen this. But what it is, it's just, it lists this verse that you read, and then there's about, I don't know, 8-10 questions that are meditating on the verse, basically asking you to reflect on, is there any sin in your life? And so the speaker at the fall conference said, okay, take this, go back to your rooms with the people you came with, and do this together. You know, I didn't know anybody. And all of a sudden, I'm answering questions like, is there anyone you haven't forgiven? Is there anyone you hate? Is there anyone you don't love? Are there any misunderstandings you're unwilling to forget? I mean, I'm starting to share all these things with people I just met. And Toby was in there. And one of the older students grabbed us and said, you guys ought to go back and just get some other guys and just do this. Do one or two of these every week for your small group. So we thought, sure, we'll do that. And so this is how this group of friends got started. We just read a few verses, think about it, and we just confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. And we experienced deep fellowship. All it took was like one or two meetings, and all these guys knew me more than my friends back home knew me. I wasn't sharing that stuff with people. And it just bonded us together. And I remember one of the guys, he was sitting on the floor of our apartment, and we were talking about something, and he just started sobbing uncontrollably. You know, I just talked about how we were struggling with affection, you know. I mean, he's like racking with sobs, and we're like looking like, what do we do here, you know? We're like these college guys. And we just gathered around him and prayed for him. But it bonded us together. There's fellowship when we walk into the light together. And even 30 years later, when we went to Colorado, sitting around the fire, we're just updating everybody like, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. And one of the guys shared some really personal struggles and was weeping with us. And we prayed for him and encouraged him. But we're bonded even 30 years later through the practice of sharing intimately. So transparency. Fourth ingredient of a good friend is trust. This goes hand in hand with transparency. Good friends keep confidences. Good friends keep confidences. We feel the importance of trust when it's fractured, right? When we share something with someone and then you hear someone talking about it later that week at Blue Stem, you're like, how did that get out? Someone wasn't keeping up the trust. So Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. So someone who gossips, someone who takes personal information that their friend has shared in secret, and maybe they come up and say, you know, I'm just concerned about this person. Let me share about this with you. Or, hey, can you pray for this? There's a struggle going on with this person. That's gossip. And it separates friendships. And the reason it separates friendship is it fractures trust. How are you going to foster that atmosphere of transparency and trust if every time someone shares something personal with you, you go talk about it to other people? It fractures friendships. So we have to have trustworthiness. Trust. The Proverbs tell us, be cautious about gossip in your own life. If you're tempted to just take that little morsel and it's so good and you got to go share it with someone, you're going to be the destroyer of trust and friendships. Be cautious of gossip and be cautious to share things with those who go talk about it. I've had this happen several times, sharing personal things, and then someone come up to me like, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to know this, but I heard this. It's like, okay, who's been talking? This happened with this group of my friends that in the Heart Share group. We were at Challenge, and there were some guys that we thought, oh, well, let's invite them. Let's tell them about the group. Let them sit in and see if it's a good fit for them. So we started talking, and during that time in my life, I had this terrible history of dating. I just totally mistreated women. It was awful. And so I just felt God put on my heart to take a break from dating for like at least a year. And at this time, I was sharing how hard it was for me to do that. There was a girl I was kind of attracted to, and some friends were trying to set me up, and I was just like, guys, I'm really struggling here to keep my commitment that I made. And so, sure enough, a few days later at Challenge, it was a lot smaller, and we're in a group of people, the girls kind of close, and this guy starts loudly and sarcastically sharing about what I shared in the hearing of this girl. It was so embarrassing, and I felt really betrayed. And needless to say, we weren't really friends in college. I was friendly to him, but I really didn't open up my life to him again. It's just, it fractures trust. So start working at building trust in how you handle secrets with people. It takes trust. The fifth ingredient of a good friend is speaking with honesty. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. That's a great verse. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. So someone that's always telling you how great you are, it's like multiplying kisses. They don't really have your best in mind. But a friend will tell you the truth. A friend loves you enough to say the hard things to you in a gentle way. You know, they're not like shooting you down every 5 seconds with criticism. But if I see someone and they're moving toward foolishness or sinful patterns, and I'm withholding that from them, the Bible says I'm hiding my love from them. And why do you think we do that? Why do we hesitate to say something we know that's a pattern that's going to destroy them? I think it's because I'm more concerned about what I need from my friend, like I need them to like me, rather than what they need from me, truth. And, you know, it's just convicting to think, do I love them enough to give them what they need, even when it might risk what I need from them? And so we have to speak the truth in love. Now, the normal atmosphere biblically of friendships is encouragement. If you think about all the commands to our community, the one that is spoken the most is encouragement. The noun is used 23 times, the verb 54 times in the New Testament. It is used a lot. It's the atmosphere of our friendships. But when we have this atmosphere of affection and encouragement, it lets an apt correction land softly and take root. You build the encouragement in your friendships, and then correction can land softly. So my friends have been great. I need lots of correction. My wife will tell you I need lots of correction. And my friends will tell you that too. I remember at spring break I had said just one of my things is I struggle with it. I can be sarcastic. I grew up being really sarcastic and cutting humor at people's expense. And so my friends at one spring break, I had said some things thinking it was funny and it was at someone's expense, and they called me on it. I just remember it just cut me to the heart because I knew as soon as they said it, it was so true. And I was just so broken. I think that's the first time I really realized, like, that's just awful to have humor at someone else's expense. And my friends love me enough. They're like, you're like a wrecking ball. You know, you say these things and it hurts people. People laugh at people because of what you say. And it was good for me. I needed to hear that. But we also need to receive correction, right? If I would have got real defensive with them and said, what kind of friends are you, you know? Why would you talk to me like that? Then it's not doing any good. I love this quote by Gordon MacDonald. He writes this. I think it's up on the screen. But it says, there's a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be myself. That's nice. But what I really need are relationships in which I will be encouraged to become better than myself. Myself needs to grow a little bit every day. I don't want to be the myself I was yesterday. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to be more of a Christ-like person. That's a great quote. Like, don't just have your friends let you be yourself. I mean, you know, we want to be free to be who we are, but we want them to encourage us to grow. And that leads to the last ingredient. And this is similar to what Nate shared, but the sixth ingredient of a good friend is putting Christ-likeness as the central goal of your friendship. What do your friendships revolve around? Do they revolve around sports? Do they revolve around your sorority or fraternity? Do they revolve around your other friends, your family? What is it? I don't know. But we are called to have Christ at the center and to make Christ-likeness the goal of our friendships. And if you have that, then you're going to have deep and meaningful friendships. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 kind of says we are to consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds and to encourage one another. We're pressing toward Christ. And we need friends who are going to encourage us to know Christ more and to honor Him through our words and our actions and our thoughts. To the degree that your friendships are centered on something else, to that degree you're going to have shallowness in your friendships. You're just going to have shallowness. And so, Christ-likeness, it should be this goal of your friendships. You can think, how am I pressing my friends to know Jesus more and to delight in Him? So that's just the six ingredients. And I just want to say that our longings for friendship, they're real, they're part of God's design in us. But if we're looking to fill our needs for friendship in each other, we are going to be very dissatisfied. Because no one can meet your needs. There's no friend that's going to never let you down. And that's pointing us to our ultimate friendship in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect friend. I love it. He was in Luke 7:34. He was known as the friend of sinners and tax collectors. And the people who said it kind of said it to mock Him. Like, oh, He's the friend of sinners and tax collectors. And I think that was one of the best titles Jesus probably loved. It's like, yeah, I am. The most broken, the most hurting, the most far away from God, I'm friends with them because I love them. That's the heart of Jesus. And in John 15, 9 through 15, there's a section of verses, I'll read some of them, but He's talking to His disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, I'm loving you the same way. Just remain in my love. And then He says, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. He doesn't just tell us what to do, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. It's like He just invites us in and says, here's what I'm doing. Let's do this together. It's a friendship. And so I don't have time to go into all these verses, but if you think about all the things that we just talked about, Jesus is the perfect example. He is the perfect friend in all those areas. He's perfectly affectionate. He's perfectly committed. He will be your friend no matter what it costs. It says He demonstrated His love for us when He died for us when we were enemies. It says that's what He would do to secure your friendship with Him. He's committed to it. He's perfectly transparent. I just read that in John 15. He's like, all the things that the Father has shown me, I want to show you. I want to let you in to the inner circle of the Father's heart. He's perfectly trustworthy. He speaks with honesty perfectly. He wants to convict us of sin so that we can repent and find freedom. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And He works passionately to make us more like Himself. He is the perfect friend. So I think sometimes when we do a message like this, when we think about friendship, we can have two reactions. One, we can feel like our friends have really let us down. Like you can think, I don't have friends like that. Maybe get angry, maybe it stirs loneliness in your heart or disappointment, and we tend to demand that our needs be met by our friends. Like, I demand that you be this for me. But Jesus, I think Nate maybe shared this verse last week too, but Jesus says in John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. If you have a longing for intimate connection with friends, we don't run to people and try to suck life from them like a tick, right? We attach ourselves to people and suck life from them. Be my friend. Give me what I need. No, He says, come to me with your thirst. become my friend, and then as you believe in me, keep drinking in me, and the, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within you. So our needs start to get met by the Holy Spirit filling our needs, and then we overflow into friendship on others out of our fullness, rather than coming in our emptiness and demanding people to fill us. We go to the one who fills us first, our perfect friend. And he fills us. You know, the reality is, my friends have let me down. There have been times my friends have not been there for me. And I have needs they cannot even get close to meeting. And I've let them down. There's no way I can meet their needs. But the beauty of Jesus is he is infinite in his capacity to meet your needs for friendship. And it's not a trite thing like Jesus is your friend. No, in a very real sense, he can meet your deep hunger for intimacy. He has been the dearest friend to me when I felt the most alone, or when I felt the most missed, or the most unpursued by my friends. He's always present. He's always the God who sees. And he's always the God who gives grace. And so if that's you, instead of demanding things from your friends, go to Jesus with your thirst and let him fill you so you can be a friend to others. The other side, as we think about friendship, we can beat ourselves up and say, oh man, I fall so short. I'm not that good of a friend. I don't do those things. And we just kind of beat ourselves up. Well, Jesus is our example, but he's also our substitute. He's the perfect friend. He went to the cross so that his righteousness could be ours as we repent of our sin. And if we feel condemned, we say, no, his perfect friendship covers me when I fail. I trust in his substitution on my behalf to take the wrath of God for the times I've been a poor friend. And not only that, but what happens when you start hanging around with your friends? You kind of start developing your own dialogue, right? It's like, your dialect, you have the same jokes, you kind of talk the same, you kind of do the same, right? I mean, you kind of pick up on this. Like my friend Todd and I, we like share this unique language that no one else knows. Well, it's like, it's weird. But that's the same thing with Jesus. Not only is our example and our substitute, but he's the power to change. As we spend time with him as a friend, we become more like him. We become more affectionate and committed and transparent and all these things as we spend time with him. So as we wrap up here, the band's going to come up. I'm going to close with a couple thoughts from Jesus and then a question. And so in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So just three observations, three. Loving friendships are not optional. Did you hear what Jesus says? I command you, a new command, to love one another. Deep, loving friends are a command from Jesus. We must love one another because we need it. And then the second thing is the standard and the example is Jesus. He says, as I have loved you, go love each other. Two things. It takes sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross. He put our needs above his own. He didn't consider equality with God and heaven to be grasped, but he gave it up so that we could become friends with him and have salvation. And he says, go do that with people. Put their needs above your own and sacrifice. And then secondly, it takes initiative. He initiated with us. We need to initiate friendship with others. And then finally, the third result is it's missional. He says, if you love like this, the world's going to know you're my disciples because people don't normally love like this. He says, if you start developing friendships like this, people are going to see the love of Jesus in your relationships. And they're going to be saying, I want in on that. I want to taste that relationship. And as you invite them into friendship, you can point them to the true friend, Jesus. Our ultimate friend who's going to meet their needs. So it's a command. The standard is Jesus. And the result is missional. And so I've got two questions for you to consider as we wrap it up. What's one area just out of those things we talked about, what's one area that you can take one practical step? Jesus wants us to do what the word says, not just to hear it. So what's one thing you want to do to become a better friend? Just pick one. Ask God what he wants you to do. And then maybe what's an area of friendship where you've been disappointed or wounded? And how can you just talk honestly to Jesus about that and ask him to meet those needs and give you healing? Let me pray and then we'll finish worshiping together. Lord, thank you that you are the perfect friend. Thank you that you initiated with us when we had nothing to do with you. We didn't want anything from you. And you pursued us. You took on flesh and lived among us, lived a perfect life and died a brutal death and took the wrath of God so that you could be our friends. And thank you that we're going to be your friends for eternity. All eternity, we'll be friends with you and with each other for those who have trusted Christ. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray just for those who have this longing for friendship, I pray that you would meet them in real experiential ways, that you would meet those needs for affection, meet those needs for transparency and trust and all those things that we talked about. God, would you show yourself as a true friend in their experience? God, we pray that we would love each other in a way that would blow this campus away and people would see it and want a piece of who you are. It's in your name we pray.